It is such a joy to have all of you with us, and how we have prayed and prayed and prayed for our dear Lois. How many have been involved in those prayers? Lois, look around. We are all here, so thankful. I just leaned over to her. I said, Lois, how many years ago was it we first met you? And she said, 54 years ago. So, a longtime friend. She married a very godly man. She has 5 children that cover the continent of Africa and also now in the States and Europe. That's right. I forgot about the European one. The nations of the world, let me say it that way, and all of her children are in ministry serving the Lord. We appreciate that so much. She's very dear to us, very, very dear to us. When we heard that she finally landed in the States, my husband and I in the apartment were like that. We were so grateful. And when her husband, we did it all over again because we had to pray them both in that things would be complete, that she could be with us. And Lois, it's such a joy, dear. Come and share what's on your heart. She asked me, she said, well, what do you want me to share? I said, Lois, I don't even have to answer that knowing you for all these years. She always carries a precious presence, word of encouragement, and now lots of experience. Now lots of experience. Bless you, dear.
Bless you. It's a joy to be here. It really is a joy to be here. You know, we began to wonder if we were ever going to be here, but the Lord is so good. Before I start the message, Sister Jolene asked me to share one testimony, and then I felt the Lord add a couple more just to emphasize the thought of the mercy of God to us in big things and in little things. We were in Malawi, and one of our board members, he and his wife were both graduates of our school. And one day, a woman in their church died. And he was gone. This woman had come. She actually didn't belong to the church. Her mother did. She had come to visit her mother, and she wanted to talk to him, but he was gone. And then she passed away before he could come. So she had been dead for about a day, and they had made the preparations, and all the mourners were coming and had come, and they were mourning. And it was about 7 o'clock at night, and the pastor came, and his wife said to him, you know, I think the Lord wants to raise her from the dead. So he said, all right. And they had another Bible school student who was close by the church. So the three of them gathered in the room with the coffin, and she was lying straight out, and it was village, so they buried them within 24 to 36 hours. And all the people started wondering what they were doing, and they shut everybody out of the room, and they began to pray. They prayed in tongues for about an hour, just praying in tongues and looking at the casket from time to time, and the three of them praying and interceding in tongues. And after about an hour, Joseph saw a finger move. So they kept on praying, and about 10 minutes later, the feet began to move. And so within 15, 20 minutes, you know, from the time her finger moved until she sat up, it was like about 15 minutes. And they, being African, the first thing they do is, even when they're sick with malaria and can't eat, they have to go fix food and stuff food down. So they went out to tell everyone, she's alive. And Nori went out and said, she's alive and she's hungry. We need to prepare her food. She's a ghost. She's a ghost. It can't be. Oh, no, she's very much alive and she needs food. I'm not. So none of the ladies would fix food for this ghost. So Noria fixed the food, and they took it in and they gave it to her. And she told them that she had gone to heaven, and she got to the gate of heaven, and there was an angel. And the angel said to her, "You cannot come in," and sent her back. Isn't that wonderful? And so she came back, and after a day or so, she went to the pastor Joseph, and she told him, she said, I wanted to see you, because in her young life, when she was about 20 years before, she had had an abortion, and she had never confessed it to God. And she felt she had to go and make things right, and she wanted to pray with a pastor. And she didn't have one, so she came to her mother's pastor. She came to visit her mother, and while there, she was going to confess it to him. So she confessed to the Lord, and he forgave her. And 2 weeks later, she died, and there was no resurrection. But, you know, that was to me such an act of God's mercy. You know, God is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. And here was someone prepared to confess, but she died. And God raised her from the dead so she could enter into his glory. And the second time she died, I'm sure the angel was gone from the gate and she walked into the glory of God. Hallelujah. So I just felt, you know, the mercy of God in the big things. And then I was thinking of the little things that God does for us. When I came to the States this time, I was traveling by myself again. Now, people say, you're 72 years old and you travel by yourself. Not by my choice, but that's just how, because I had said, my husband wanted to send me home 2 or 3 weeks before I was willing to go. In fact, this time he said, I think you should go. And I said, I'm not going without you. And then the next morning I was reading the word and I felt such a peace and presence of God, like the God saying, you should go. So then I said to my husband, well, if you're sure I should go, I'll go. Are you sure I should go? And he said, are you going to listen to me? And I said, yes. And I told him what the Lord had spoken. So he didn't even wait to pray again. He started making preparations. So, like, I left 4 days after that. But, you know, so I was nervous about going by myself because it was on airlines I had never been on before. And I have to fly from Mbeya to Dar. And Dar is a very African airport. And it's very crowded. And it's complicated. But anyway, it's not, you know, you just sit in the airport and everything's fine. You've got a nice restroom and food to buy and coke, you know, it's just. So I had to sit outside for about 6-7 hours. I was going to have to sit outside for 7 hours. But that was fine. I rolled my suitcases over. I had two big suitcases, a backpack, and a purse. So I was pretty loaded. But I sat down, and there was an Italian family that were sitting behind me. They couldn't speak much English, but, you know, it was nice to have someone there. And if I had to go to the bathroom, they would watch my bags. So then it came 6 o'clock. And suddenly the mosquitoes were all over me because we were sitting outside. And they carry dengue fever and they carry malaria. It's very prominent in Dar. And now I've lived for 20 years and thank the Lord, no malaria. Never taken any medicine. Well, I took the first 2 months and I was so sick. I said, can't be any worse than malaria. But, you know, the Lord is protecting me, even in all the villages and people getting sick at the Bible school with malaria. The Lord has always been so faithful. And then I read the big dengue sign. I thought, oh, I've never been exposed to dengue. So, you know, and I had no way of protecting myself. And suddenly this lady behind me, she's spraying spray on her and her daughter. And she looks at me, she says, would you like some spray? And so she sprayed the places I couldn't reach. And the Lord even provided this mosquito spray for me. And I was very thankful. And I was thinking, you know, from big things like raising from the dead to little things like mosquito spray, God is so merciful to us and he meets us where we are. The Lord is so good. And I want to share this testimony. Some of you have heard. but many of you have not. About 15, 16 years ago, we were still translating our books into, you know, the English books into Chichewa books for the Bible school. And I was the one that was typing them from the Chichewa handwritten into the computer. And the pastor we had come to work with had decided he didn't want us there anymore, and he was trying to get us kicked out of the country. And so I was sitting one day typing on my typewriter, on the computer, and Eldon came in from seeing the government again, and he walked into the room where I was, and he said, "You know what they just did?" And he proceeded to tell me that this pastor had sent two people to the immigration saying they were board members, and they had you know, told a big lie about what we were doing and not doing, and they weren't our board members anyway. So he came and told us, and told me I was typing, and after he left, I'm typing. That makes me, oh, how dare they? That is just, and I said the word, so evil. And when I said evil, the presence of God just flooded through me like few times I've ever felt it. I felt the presence of God from my head to my toes. My whole body was clothed with the glory of God, the presence of God. And the Lord just said, "Oh, but look how good I am." And all the goodness and the glory of God that just flooded my being. I just sat back in my chair and drank in the goodness of God. For about 5 minutes, his presence stayed. And oh, you know, it was like I could never doubt again the goodness of God. You know, we go through times where we say, Lord, you know, and a lot of people, you get through bitter trials of death of loved ones and kids on drugs and all those things, and you want to say, oh, where's the goodness of God? And many people in the world, they say, oh, if God is good, why does this happen? Why do that happen? And when we go through it, Satan whispers all those things in our minds. And sometimes we can agree with him and say, yeah, why is this happening? Then we have to, but we don't dwell on that. You know, we don't let those thoughts stay there. But it was like such goodness that I knew I would never again doubt the goodness of God. And through this long experience, those thoughts would come because Satan comes with those thoughts. But I would say, no, God is good. That's one thing I always held to. God is good. No one could ever, it was like even in the deepest pit I was in, I could never, never, when that thought came from the devil, I would always know that God is good. God is good. And in every situation we are, whatever it is, God is good. People say so lightly, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And he is good all the time, but it's become almost like a rosary in the Pentecostal churches. You know what I mean? We just say, God is good, God is good, and then everything's okay, and we don't. But God is good. Oh, the goodness of God and the mercy of God. And it's been, our trial was a long one. It's we put up the property for sale. In fact, we hadn't. My husband mentioned some of this the other night, so I'm not going to go into that. But we had our first person come in 2016 of November to buy the property, and it did not sell until April 23rd, 2019. And in the between the whole time, there was so much pressure and so many hopes and promises and fallen promises and broken promises and everything. And it was like we were on this roller coaster. But God was faithful to teach us and to show us. And the scripture I wanted to start with is Ephesians chapter 6, and we're just going to 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. You read this from Ephesians, and this passage, you hear the word stand, stand, stand. There was one of David's great and mighty men that it says he stood in the lentil field and he slew the Philistines for a whole day. He knew how to stand. And this is one thing, we have to stand. We can have faith, we can have all of our weapons, but if we get tired and we sit down, we lose it. We have to stand. And so this is the endurance the Lord gives us, to stand in our trials, to stand in the goodness and the faith of God. I was saved when I was 12 years old. And during the years, I went up for dedication after dedication after dedication. And we used to sing the songs, "Take this whole world, but give me Jesus." Have you sung that? "Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Just to have you, Lord, just to have you, Lord. I'll pay the price, Lord, just to have you. What is life? What could I do, Lord, without you? I'll give everything just to have you." Well, there's different experiences in our life that God comes and he sees if we really mean that. Now, through the years, obviously, I've been a Christian now for 60 years. It was 60 years in August. And I've had a lot of those experiences, but, you know, the older you get, the harder the trials are. So for some of you 30-year-olds, hang on, but God gives you more grace each trial. Each trial you pass through, you come to know him more. And that's what it's all about. This is life eternal, to know God. Oh, to know him, not to know about him, but to know him. To know him. And every bitter experience we pass, if we embrace him and receive his grace, we come to know him in different ways we would never have known before. He pours in his love and his grace that we can never imagine before. And so, years ago from Job, we all know Job, but the Lord spoke this to me. It was a different, in a way that I could understand, about the sufferings of Job. Job chapter 1, verses 14-15. "And there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee.'" Oxen and asses, and I felt the Lord speak to me, those are things that the ordinary people had. They were a part of their ordinary life. They were their servants to do the hard work, it speaks to us of our daily comforts. And so I told you the first person offered for our house in November of 2016. Audrey and Ben came down at Christmas 2016, and because we're not very computer literate, my husband and I, and Audrey's so good, she sat down and she made a list of all the things we wanted to get rid of in the house. We were going from a 12-room plus two-bath house to a four-room and one-bathroom house. So we wanted to get rid of a lot of the furniture, and we had decided what things we were taking and what things were staying. So she sat down on the computer, and she listed a lot of things, and we sold our refrigerator, we sold our dining room set, we sold our stove, we sold our dryer, we sold our couches, we sold a lot. We had a lot of things, and like she took... Then they took in the truck some of the things we were saving for the house. They just took them to the house in Tanzania, because after all, we were going to be out of there by 1st of March, right, 2017, because that's when our permit expired for us to stay in the country. So February, but the end of January, we realized that the offer we had gotten had fallen through, and we were going to be there a little bit longer. My husband found out he could extend it for 1 year. So we were there for 1 year, but now we're living in a house that we have no refrigerator, no kitchen stove. There was a stove in the house. It was my old one that I'd used. It was 40 years old by now. The oven didn't work, but two of the burners did. We had no couch, no chair. We had two wooden chairs, and later we brought two lawn chairs back. And I had my computer chair, but we had taken it to Tanzania, and then we brought it back a couple months later. And my husband lost a bolt in it, but he said, oh, that probably doesn't matter. 2 weeks later, I was sitting in that chair, and it broke on me. I fell on the floor. So we were just two lawn chairs, you know, some lawn chairs and two wooden chairs and a bed and our microwave and electric skillet. And we lived like that for over 2 years. But, you know, and that is like, what's the comfort of our everyday things? You know, does the Lord ask you to do something and maybe you don't have your things around you and you complain? Or you say, oh, I don't like this. But to be honest, that was probably my least trial of them all. I'll go through some of the other trials. But you know, at least my husband found a place where we could buy ice blocks. So 30 years ago, his mom and dad had come to South Africa and had bought us one of those big, nice ice chests. We hadn't used it much during the years, but we really used it these last 2 years because we could keep things cold. So we only, you know, we couldn't buy because the ice melts and the water gets in things, and so you have to be careful. So if you made spaghetti, you had to have it 3 days in a row. If you did soup, you had to have it 3 days in a row. If you did, if you bought salami, you couldn't have like tuna and salami, you know, like for lunch and stuff. You have to do it 3 days until the salami's all gone. You know, your variety was very lacking. That's what I want to say. But God gave us a lot of grace for that. And actually, it was about 2.5 years we had that. But, you know, the daily things. How about your coffee? My husband had to go without his coffee some. I'm not a coffee drinker, so that didn't bother me. But I like cold water. And sometimes there wasn't cold water because there wasn't room enough in the thing. So, but, you know, what would we complain about if God put us in there? Are you willing to let go of your daily things for the Lord? You know, it says, take up your cross and follow me. And we usually think Jesus is saying that when he's calling us to do something special. But what if we're just staying there and you're not doing anything special? It's just your life, every day, day after day. You could say, well, I could do it for the special big things, but if you can't do it for the little things, and if you can't lay your life down now, you won't be able to be a martyr for the Lord. You won't be able to lay your life down when it counts. You know, the Lord wants to work his crucified life in our hearts. The second verse 16 says, there came another saying, the fire of heaven has burned up all the sheep. Now, the Lord spoke to me. The sheep speaks of our character. You know, the meekness of a sheep, our character. What is our Christian character or our reputation? You know, during this time, one of the hardest things to bear was Christian friends we meet. Aren't you gone yet? God must not want you to leave. Or why haven't you gone? And then they would pray and say, we don't understand why they're still here, Lord. Talk to them, show them what they're doing wrong, kind of thing. But none of you did that, and I thank you very much. You know, and so it was like, we felt like we had already told all 2,000, 3,000 people we were working with that we were leaving, and we had closed the orphanage and all that, 2017, and no more classes, and we couldn't really do a lot systematically because we'd been in trouble with the government since we had already closed the organization. But we still supported orphans some, and we did their school fees, and at Christmas we gave to about 200. I walked through the villages with an orphan and we'd give out to the where we knew the different families were and stuff. But you know, everybody you meet, why are you still here? why are you still here? And we sang, Lord, why are we still here? But, you know, it was just like it was like our character, and the character of God was even being tested. You know, it was like someone told us, everybody's watching to see what happens. Everybody's watching. A number of people told us that. And not only that, there were people that were practicing witchcraft against us, and they were watching. And I'll come into that a little bit later. But God was also watching. And were we rejoicing? You know, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't defend himself. He didn't say all this and that, you know, but his character. But during that time, I remember once, during that time, I remember I was walking, and because we didn't have any furniture in the living room, it was a nice, it was 16 by 20, it was a big room, and so I would just walk all around it and pray. And during this time, the Lord spoke very little to us. Oh, we'd get songs, and he'd remind us of things, but to hear a real direction, we didn't hear anything. My husband would say, I'm deaf and I'm dumb. And I say, well, that makes two of us. But I remember one day, and it had been a number of months, this was at least into the second year, and I was walking around in the room. And all of a sudden, I sensed the presence of the Lord in a special way. Brother Buehler would, you know, when he would quote John 17, where they, if you keep my commandments and love me, I will manifest myself unto you. And he would always point out and stress that that Greek word means, is so strong that it means to your physical senses in some way. I haven't had a lot of those, but thank the Lord I had some there. You know, you grow in this, but the Lord, you see more of God. God, you come to know God. And I knew he came, and he sat down where I used to have a chair. And the chair was facing me this way. But he came, and he sat looking that way. And I'm walking around, and he's there. And I'm saying, Lord, why are you here? No answer. I had no idea why he was there. And then I was still seeing that he was there, and I was walking, and I'm thinking, Lord, why are you here? Why are you here? And Brother Bailey always said, you know, you don't ask questions to the angels or to the Lord when they come in their appearances. They kind of tell you what. And since he didn't say anything, I didn't ask out loud. I was saying, but in my mind, why are you here? And he was there for about 2 or 3 minutes, and he left. And I continued to pray. And about 2 days later, I was having the condemnation. You know, through all this time, I got a lot of condemning thoughts, you know. And I was even saying to my husband, I'm so terrible. This is all my fault, blah, 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 blah. And then the Lord came to reminded me. The Lord came to you. 2 days before he came, and he sat there, and he revealed himself to me so that when Satan came with those thoughts, I would know he had manifested himself to me. And this was not because I had disobeyed, because that's given... I'm sorry. The revelation is given to those who obey his commandments. Isn't the Lord good? Isn't the Lord good? In our circumstances, God appears to us and he speaks to us and he's always loving us. So I want to tell this, in June of last year, we had just come back from Tanzania, and we had a speaking engagement at a church, and we had gone and spoken. And then the pastor wanted us to look at his field. So we got out, we looked at the field, and there was a dirt road here where the car, a truck was, and then the ditch was like this, and the field was up there. Well, Eldon went down first, and then he held up his hand and he took mine. And I was wearing a dress, a long dress, but it seemed to have a lot of room in it. And I went to take the step down. It was going to be a big step for me. And when I got up in the air, my dress caught because it wasn't big enough, round enough, you know, why? And I stumbled, and my husband had hold of my hand so I didn't fall flat on my face, but I had a hard jar. And my leg hurt a little bit, but after that, but the next morning we were getting ready to go out, and I was in a hurry, and somehow I tripped over my own shoes. Now, isn't that nice? You trip over your own shoes, and I landed on the sidewalk, on the side like this, and I just got up and brushed myself off and got into the truck, and we were gone for about 2 hours and five or six stores, and I was walking quite a bit, but it was beginning to really, really hurt. And by the time I got home and through the gate, I could not walk the extra steps to my house. So our garden boy and my husband, they got the wooden chair out, and they put me in the wooden chair, and they carried me into the house. What I had done, which I didn't find out until a week later, was I tore the ligament, a large ligament in my upper leg. An athlete's tear. It's not an injury a 72, 71-year-old lady has. But it must have started the tear when I fell midair, and when I fell, it just jarred it loose. But I had to be on crutches for, well, I was only on crutches for about 4 weeks, but I could not walk properly. You just have to rest and walk in order to heal. And it was a big artery, so big ligaments. So, you know, I meant torn ligament. I don't know what I said. Okay. All right. So after I was sitting in a chair at the computer one day, and during this time, and the Lord just started singing a song to me. I'm not a singer, and when I open my mouth, you will know it. And I've never done this before, but I felt the Lord tell me I had to do this. And I've asked permission of some people. So my family hears me sing, but no, not even us. Okay. So, no. My soul longs for the waters of the Holy Spirit River that flows from the throne of God. My soul longs for the waters of the Holy Spirit River that flows so full and pure. My soul longs for the waters of the Holy Spirit River that flows from the throne of God. My soul longs for the waters of the Holy Spirit River that cleanses and heals and makes me whole. Like a mighty river flow through me. Holy Spirit, pure and free, cleansing, healing, changing me. Holy Spirit, river, flow through me. Holy Spirit, river, I come to thee. Weary, thirsty, in need of thee. I'm longing, crying for more of thee. Holy Spirit, river, flow through me. And as I was singing, it only been about 4 weeks into the break, and I put my crutch down, and I started walking around my living room singing, Holy Spirit, I step, instead of my soul longs for the waters, I step into the waters, I step into the Holy Spirit River. And I had a real good time for half an hour singing that song the Lord put in my heart. Well, I sang it off and on and off and on. You know, in every situation, when our hearts are crying out to God, God gives us songs in the night. You can say, well, maybe I'm not a singer, but you don't have to be a singer, obviously. The Lord gives you songs even when you're not a singer. And the good thing is I have a husband who's a good singer. So when I sing my song, he can get the tune and we can sing them together. Anyway, so for the presence of the Lord, it's just so wonderful how the Lord, and just speaking of the presence of God, I think it was sometime this year, I think it was in January, and things were still not moving. And I was saying, oh, Lord, are you here? And I was walking, and suddenly an old Negro spiritual or something, I think they used to sing about, walk with me, Lord. No, I want Jesus to walk with me. Have you heard of that? Well, I thought that was... Anyway, I started singing that, and then I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, won't you come and walk with me? I haven't felt your presence real strong in a while. Won't you walk with me? And the Lord, and I held up my hand like this, and the Lord took my hand. And we walked together for about... This was in the lecture hall. We walked together for around two things, and then I felt his presence, his pressure leave. But, oh, God is so faithful. He is so faithful. Toward the end of, and now that was in, so at the end of September, we had to leave the country again. And during July, August, September, that whole three-month period, we had had no one come and look, not one person come and look. And we went to bed about 3 days before we had to go out again. And it's 2:00 in the middle of the morning. And we're saying, you know, well, doesn't look very good. No one's come. But we're trying to encourage each other. And we were there for a little while talking and, you know, talking about the Lord and what the Lord was going to do and, you know, just feelings. And I turned over on my side to go to sleep. And when I turned over, the Holy Spirit started singing to me again. Now, I promised different people I would sing this song today since my husband mentioned it in his and everybody and people wanted to hear it. So, but I did. I turned over on my side. And as soon as I turned over, it was like, I can't say the voice, but the words were just, I didn't change any of the words, okay? It was just there, and the Holy Spirit was singing it to me. So I just listened, and then I began to sing it in my mind for, you know, about 5 minutes later. I turned back over, and I said to my husband, are you still awake? And he said, yes. And I said, I'm going to sing your song. And I did, and we sang this song all the way to Tanzania, practically. Off and on. And the first thing the next morning, he said to me, now sing the song again to make sure I get the right tune. So the song is, now I have to find what I'm talking about. I choose to believe. Okay. I choose to believe you, Lord. I choose to believe. You're a kind and loving Father, God of all the earth. You're true and you're faithful. You do all things well. I choose to believe you, Lord. I choose to believe. Hallelujah. I didn't write that. The Holy Spirit wrote that. But, you know, that brought such a refreshing, and it also brought a revelation. So many times when Jesus went to the villages and people came to him, he marveled at their unbelief. Now, we all know it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we receive faith by the word of God. So you can say, well, how can Jesus rebuke them for unbelief if they didn't get, you know, if faith comes from God? That's because we confuse the two, belief and faith. But our part is God speaks the word to us. And we say, yes, Lord, I believe. He imparts faith when he speaks the word. The problem is that when it doesn't happen when we think it should, or it hasn't happened, we get discouraged. And we sometimes, or bitter, or both, or impatient, you know, we say, well, God, it's not happened yet. It's not going to happen. And we let go of our belief. but it's an action. I choose to believe. And I tell you that really, we've sung that song to each other off and on all through the remaining days. It was well over a year when the Lord put that in my heart. About a year ago to this year, I think. But we need to choose to believe. When the Lord speaks a word and we say, oh, yes, you know, when the Lord first speaks it, we're so excited. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, good, look what God's going to do. And then sometimes months, sometimes years. Sometimes it's only a few days. Thank the Lord for the few days ones to encourage us. But we have to keep on believing and holding on to that word. That's our part, is to believe. God's part is to give us the faith. Our part is to hold on and believe. And believing in the goodness and the graciousness and the greatness of God. And God is faithful to fulfill. Now, my time's going, so I'm just going to leave you with this song. The Lord gave me 2004, but it's been our theme song, okay? You're the God of all hope. You're the God of my mercy. You're Jehovah Jireh, the all-sufficient one. You're the true and the faithful, the Alpha and Omega, healer, deliverer, my change will come. All the days of my appointed time I will await. Till my change comes, all the days of my appointed time, I will await till my change comes. Wait for your change to come.
Amen. Father, that seed that has gone forth today, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that it would fall into good ground. Lord, that it would bring forth, Lord, that we can give the hope to many others that we are around. Lord, I know it was very difficult for Eldon and Lois, Lord, but they chose to wait and trust you. And Lord, we see the fulfillment of that. And that is so kind of you, Lord, that all of us through their eyes and through their testimony can see what you did. And we thank you so much for it. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, ladies, we met a dear sweetheart. Come on up, Reka, please. Last night, she gave part of her seven-minute testimony, poor dear. I was talking to her after service, but to be on a time schedule to get you into bed at a good time, there's segments of time that we have laid out. But I've asked her to come today. Meeting Reka, I knew right away. I'll let you set your computer here. I knew she was a mother, not just to her biological son, who she explained, shared with us last night, is 26 years old, walking with the Lord. Isn't that precious? But when I looked at her, I said, Reka, you're a mother. And she says, yes. And she said, they were pastoring, or they started three churches. And so that's three congregations to mother. So this lady's been a busy mother. And I asked her, would you come share those things that God has laid on your heart for your ladies, as an example, you know, to be what God has called her to be as a mother, as a pastor's wife, as a wife to her own biological, but then raising up many others. So she's going to share with us now. Bless you, dear.
Thank you. How many minutes do I have?
Probably about 20.
Okay, so 3:15.
Yeah,
okay.
About 3:15. But okay. Is that better than 7?
Yes, lots better.
Okay.
Thank you. Good afternoon, ladies. You know, my main problem is this, and I want to share this with you. I like a congregation that talks back to me. And if you don't talk back to me, I won't know if you're understanding or you're just opening your eyes and sleeping. So please do nod your head or smile or just say something when I, because I'm going to ask you a lot of questions and I'm going to give you the answers too. But I like a congregation that kind of interacts. You because basically I'm a teacher. Even when I preach, I teach. So this is something that comes within me where I like to see people respond. Is that too much to ask? All right, thank you. Yeah, I have been given a very short notice and I hardly had those 15 minutes to, I actually sat down there and just jotted down what I need to share with you all. So excuse me if I'm not sounding very professional. But whatever is going to come out is what I have gone through in life. And first of all, I wanted to share with you about this worship. You know, you guys give so much of prominence to worship. And having concert churches today around the world where everything is like concert, they really do, they say they're worshiping God, but you know the lyrics, I don't have to say much. But this is something that God put in my heart while I was sitting there. This was not too long ago, maybe 2003 or 2004, when I was worshiping the Lord in my church. I was on my knees and right there in the front, there was a Singaporean church that had come to minister to us after I finished my course in Tung Ling. And when we were worshiping God, God suddenly opened up my eyes and I saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the podium, you know, on the stage that we had in our church. And he was walking up and down from left to the right and right to the left. And you know, the way he was gesturing was like, you know, the worship leaders do that. They move their hands and they say, go on. And he was just doing all of that. And I saw the Lord. And I'm sorry to disappoint the Westerners. He is not blue-eyed. He does not have blonde hair. I'm sorry to say this. He looks absolutely Eastern. He had dark hair, and of course he wasn't all that fair. He was more wheatish, and I saw him walk up and down. And then, you know, sometimes when your visions don't line up with the word of God, it is probably because you've eaten too much of garlic the previous night. Have you heard that? And so I went back with my vision. I always want to know if it's from the Lord. And so I went back to my husband and I said, this is what I see. I see the Lord walking up and down like a worship leader, even as we were all worshiping him. And then he said, don't you know what it says in Hebrews 2:12? I'm like, no. So this is what I'm going to read out for you. It says this in Hebrews 2:12. He says, saying, I will declare their name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. This is what Jesus is telling God the Father, that he is almost like this worship leader who's bringing out the praises of his people and then handing it over to God the Father. So then I realized, oh my goodness, every time we gather in the church and we worship him, the worship leader is the Lord Jesus himself, who is conducting that entire worship, taking the worship from us and giving it to the Father. Hallelujah. But some of us, we don't realize the significance of it. In India, I should tell you, people start their, you know, coming or traveling or commuting towards church when the worship starts in the church. For them, only the word is important, but they don't understand the significance of worship. I believe worship is what we give to God, and he gives his mana, the word, for each one of us. Amen. And Jesus is here before we come. Hallelujah. This is something that I wanted to share with you all, even as I saw how much of significance you all give to worship. Amen. Can I just share a little bit of my testimony where I left off from yesterday? And then, of course, I will share with you the little bit that I know. You all are veterans here, and you all know much, much more than me. But I think this is awesome privilege. It's an honor to come and share a little bit of what I know with you all. Thank you. Thank you so much. How do I call you? Angelita, Mrs. Tucker. Thank you. Thank you so much. And thank you, everybody. So have most of you heard what I said yesterday? Is there anybody here that did not hear? No. Okay. So I just wanted to tell you a couple of things. Because of time, I couldn't share this with you. You remember the time I said I fought with my husband, then I had the deal, and then I got out of a Christian meeting? You remember that? Yeah, I got out of a Christian meeting, and then I got back home, and then I encountered the devil, right? Then I gave my life to the Lord, and within a couple of months, within 3 months, I was in Dubai, and as soon as I went there, I was baptized in 2 weeks. The church had that time, you know, of baptism, so I gave my name for baptism. I was baptized on the 20th of February. 7th of February was when I went to Dubai. This was 1998. And then even as I continued to read the Word of God, the next part is Holy Spirit baptism, right? So I was so wanting to have the Holy Spirit baptism. And just then, my church announced there in Dubai that there's going to be a Holy Spirit seminar, okay? So I attended that, and the preacher walked in, and then he said, whoever wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just lay your hands on your heart and ask the Lord Jesus to baptize you. So I just followed what he said, laid my hands on my heart, asked the Lord Jesus to baptize, because he is the only baptizer. And so he immediately baptized me, and I started flowing forth in tongues. I started praying in the language of the Spirit, and I was so glad. But you know, who was the preacher that was standing there that evening? Can you make a wild guess? You know that meeting that I walked out of in Bangalore in India? It was the same top evangelist. I didn't know he was a big evangelist in India. He's supposed to be one of the grand evangelists of India. God moved this guy from Bangalore, who I ran away from, and brought him all the way to Dubai just so I could be baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. Can you imagine that? You know, that's why I said last night that God is the hound of heaven, you know. He'll just chase you down the street no matter where you want to go. Amen? That's a God. Not just the hound of heaven, but he's also this amazing father who won't let go of a stubborn kid, right? And he just comes following you, and he plans things for you. And this was, I thought, was so wonderful that God sent me a man all the way from India, thousands of kilometers, so that I could be baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So there was no, what do you call that? That loose end. I guess God just closed that loose end in my life. And that is how my walk with the Lord started. Amen. And like yesterday, I shared with you, years later, it was 14 years of fasting and praying for my family, my mom and my brother, nonstop, that they came to the Lord. It was not immediate, you know. They saw our lives, but then it took about 14 years for them to come to the Lord. My mom came to the Lord at 70, and my brother just before he could pass away, 8 months before he could pass away. He was 1 year younger than me. He was just 43 in 2015, and he passed away. But just imagine what would have happened to his life if he were not saved. Where would he be today? Because he was an absolute sinner who didn't know the Lord. But today I'm so confident when I go up there, I would definitely see him. Amen. And my mom at 72, she just worships the Lord Jesus. And it's so beautiful to see my mom read the word so loudly every day and sing praises unto the Lord. And she prays for me and my ministry and my husband and my son. And it's so awesome. You know, people who come from the other fold, you know, you would understand what I'm saying, but I'm sure most of you understand what I'm saying. Amen. Right, that was one thing. And then continuing with my mother testimony, it was not easy for us. Yes, we went to Dubai. Yes, I got a job with the Central Bank of Dubai. My husband had a job, and that was the reason we went. But then the day I received an offer letter from the Central Bank of Dubai, or UAE, I should say, my husband lost the job, you know. He lost the job this evening, and the next morning I get this offer letter from the leading bank. And so from Dubai, we guys had to move to Abu Dhabi. Now, if he just lost the job, it was all right. He lost the job, and there's also something called a ban that comes onto the passport, which means that you cannot take up another job for 6 months, okay? So here, I have a five-year-old son, husband, and me. I have a new job in this place, but my husband just lost his job. Not just lost his job, but there is a ban, so he cannot work. Okay, so here I am in Abu Dhabi. I'm sitting in my department. It's called the Risk Bureau. And my boss walks in. He's a local, you know, an Arab. His name is Ali Rumeti. He comes and he asks me this way. They call my name really funny in United Arab Emirates. They said, Rika, what's the problem? Why are you looking so downcast? This is what he asked me. And I said, I have a major problem. I'm here, but I have a job, but then I have a son, I have a husband. We don't have visa right now, and I don't know what to do, and I can't sponsor. I'm not in a designation where I can sponsor. Usually ladies can't sponsor. That's the kind of thing that was there then. I'm talking about 1998. And so this guy just tells me, go tomorrow to the immigration with the same papers that you have applied for, and meet this guy on the third floor. I go there and I meet, and he's the chief immigration officer. He has the same surname as my boss, and I only later get to know he's his brother. So all I do is just take the papers to this guy, and he just signs in the green ink. You know, green ink is very important. And the moment I come down, yeah, they give me this visit visa for my son and for my husband. Isn't that amazing? You know what I want to tell you? God places people in different places so that, you know, you could be blessed, you could be benefited. When you are in trouble, he delivers you every time. What are the chances of me getting a job in Abu Dhabi Central Bank? I'm so fresh from India. People ask a lot of experience, and I didn't have any in the United Arab Emirates, and I get landed in this place called Risk Bureau, whose brother is the chief immigration officer. Can you understand? I mean, that has to be God and God alone. Amen. And that's what he did. And so thank God we... Okay, that was one part. We got the visa, but there's still this ban on my husband's passport, which means he cannot find another job. But then we took God at his word and we said, Lord, we believe you brought us here. It is you who's brought us here. And so we both laid our hands on the passport, which had the ban, and we declared an indefinite fast. We literally told God, we're not going to eat until you remove this ban. You should understand, today I understand the word and the Lord lots better. That time we were so new. I was 3 months in the Lord, you understand? And we were babies in the Lord. We were literally behaving like babies before him, you know? If you don't take this ban away, we're not going to eat. This is exactly how we said to him. And he's such a good dada, you know, he's such a good dada. He is. And so... after we fasted and prayed, we started fasting. Pastor Prabhu, my husband, went to the immigration. He went there for a couple of days, and then he did the Jericho rounds. He went all around the immigration, praying in the spirit, and you know, he did all what he could, and we were praying and fasting. But amazingly, it's never heard. You can check the history of UAE's laws. In 1998, there was nothing heard of where people or government would remove bans. But then he put a ban over the ban, you know, they put a seal over the ban, and he said, okay, now there's no more ban for you. And the guy who did that was reprimanded by the government, and then my husband found an amazing job in Abu Dhabi. Isn't that awesome? Isn't our God so awesome that we actually created a history in the immigration department then? We young little fellows in the Lord. Yeah, that's what happened to him. And then and you know, you should just see this. Our lives were like roller coaster rides. You know, that's what we were taking. We thought we just settled down. I have a job. He has a job. Ban is removed. And poop, emiratization happens. You know what emiratization is? UAE decides to give all these expatriate jobs to their own people. And so I get sacked within 6 months. Just where we thought, okay, we'll take up a place, we will settle down, I lose my job. Then, of course, it is his favor. I get a good job in a leading newspaper. I start working there, but I'm an IT person. I come from an IT background. I can't do sales. I cannot sell. I don't know anything about marketing, but because the salary was great and the way the interview went, this lady just hired me. So I just went, but I was cribbing every day, and so I would come back home and kneel down, and Don Moen was my favorite during those times. God is Good was the album. That was the only album I had. I would pray that repetitively and lie down on that floor and cry out to the Lord and say, please open another door for me. I can't work here, and it's not easy for me to just quit my job because we need to have food on the table, right? Right? So we've just come back with all those loans and debts from India. That's our background. So I'm there, and God really opens up another door. I just worked for a company in Dubai, which is an American company. It was an airline logistics company, and they want to start a branch in Abu Dhabi. And the general manager calls me one day and says, Rekha, do you like to work in Abu Dhabi? I said, whoa, yes, please. Yes, I would like to change my job. And those guys were very nice. So I said, yes. But then when I gave in my resignation, you know what happened? They put a ban on my passport. And it's now that I can't take up this job. Though I have the offer letter with me, I can't take up this job. But you know, experience always makes you wiser. Yeah? You know, my husband had that ban on the passport. What did we do? God, we are not going to eat. We are going to fast till you remove the ban. We did the same thing. Today I'm smiling and telling you guys, but I was all crying that day, and I was like, God, please help us. But then we declared another fast before God, and we laid our hands on our passport and we prayed again. And I went to the immigration office in Dubai and I met this chief immigration officer. It seems it is even difficult to get to their cabins, but I don't know how. Everything was open door. I went in, I showed him my certificates. He said, "You're IT person?" I said, "Yes." "Do you know Oracle?" That's one of the subjects in, computers. I said, "Yes." "This country needs software people like you." And he called the secretary, "Remove her ban." It just happened in moments. Can you, believe me, these things don't happen in UAE. You know, today, after years, if you pay 5,000 dirhams, that's about $1,200, you can get your ban removed, okay, legally. But those kind of things never worked in 98, 99. But that's what God did. And then I joined this amazing office. And of course, I moved jobs. I finally got into working in real good designations. I worked for very classy multinational companies in oil and gas sectors. God just moved me and my husband in our respective offices. And we were people with good positions and great salaries. God just settled us eventually after all the roller coaster rides, right? Like, and I told you yesterday that God not only delivered us, but he honored us. He gave us his ministry and his word. And then that's when we started sharing God's word in 2001. My husband started this Bible study in Abu Dhabi. It went on for 3 years. So my son and myself, we sat there right at the front and we heard or we learned the word of God right from Genesis to Revelation. And my husband is not only my pastor, he's also my mentor. And we all learned together and that's how we come as a family. So that's what happened to us. And until 2010, everything was great. And one morning, March 1st, I hear the Lord really audibly or in my heart, I can't distinguish. He said, "Okay, Rekha, it's enough. I think you should get down to doing the full-time ministry." Because all those years we used to work and weekends was the time that we used to serve the Lord. Okay? So my son literally grew up in the backseat of my Camry. He never had weekends, neither did we. Because through the week we would work. Weekends was always ministry. We had to travel from Abu Dhabi to Sharjah, which is 170 kilometers one way, minister and come back. So my son never had a birthday party to attend to, or he never had weekends. But he never cribbed. He was an amazing guy. By the time we would finish the service in Sharjah and come back to Abu Dhabi, it would always be around 2:30 a.m. And at 6 o'clock, he has to take his bus to go to the school. And all we had to do is when we got to Abu Dhabi, and he would wake up and immediately wear his shoes. And then again, go and sleep those 4 hours. And then we wake him up at about 5:45, and he would immediately wake up. And I've seen children crying and crying when they wake up. But this was an amazing guy. I believe God knows the mission he's given us. And so he's even given us an amazing son. And he's doing so well today working in one of the leading companies in Dubai. I believe he sowed so much in this ministry that he's reaping it. What a 40-year-old guy can't achieve. He's already doing it in 26. And this I just say for the glory of God. I'm boasting in the Lord. Please don't mistake me for pride, because this is all what he did. For years together he sowed in our ministry. And today he's reaping all that goodness that God is doing in his life. Amen. Okay, and so in 2010, God spoke to me and he said, "No more full-time." But believe me, this is who I was. I was a very business-minded woman. For me, accounts was very important. I would always take care of our personal accounts, church accounts, all of that very systematically. And I had this forecast for until 2013, if I'm not wrong. On the basis of what I earn, what I'm going to invest, all of that, I had a forecast on my laptop. But 2010, March 1st, God speaks to me and he says, "Get down to full-time ministry." And when I heard it, I was like, there was no flutter in my heart about the money that has not come yet and all of that. I said, "Wow, that's a lovely thing to do." And I just go share it with my husband. And I said, "This is what I heard the Lord say to me." And he's so cool. He said, "Fantastic, resign today." And I did. I just resigned that day. Believe me, I didn't have to pray. I didn't have to seek the Lord, because it was the Lord who spoke to me. I wasn't at all doubtful. So I said, "Yes, I'm gonna give my resignation." I gave my resignation the same day or the next day, and 1st of April I was relieved of my duties. April 7th I flew down to Tung Ling Bible School in Singapore and did my School of Leadership, where I met you guys, the Zion guys. Isn't God so beautiful? He just orchestrates your life so well. If you just you just hand over your life to him. He knows how to take you step by step. And the word of God says, the steps of a good man is ordered by the Lord himself. Amen. That's where my whole Zion came into our lives, where I even heard about Zion. And that's how it started. And the same year, in the month of November, God spoke to my husband. And he said, you get into full-time now. And he said, God, my wife just got into full-time. I need to work at least. Because, you know, we had churches, but then we never took all the money. It's not like everything is poured at the apostles' feet. No, we do not believe in that concept. We had accounts guys in our churches. In all our four churches today, we have accounts department. And we don't even know what is put into those offering bags. We receive a salary. We are very happy with the salary. We have auditing done, which is very unheard of, especially in India. You know, they don't go through accounts that way. But we guys are very systematic. So here is my husband. My wife left the job, and now I have a job, and you're asking me to leave. But God was very insistent. He said, just leave. And then whatever we had invested during the time that we guys worked and invested, you know, after we got into the full-time ministry, every one of those investments boomed several times over. Can you understand what God does? And today I can stand here and tell you confidently, God is our provider. I think we are doing several times over better than what we were doing when both of us worked. Can you see the hand of God? We believe where there is a vision, there's always provision. Amen. And that's what we believe. And God just took us, and we are 100% available. All the days are His. And that's how we are able to manage ministering in Dubai and in India. So we almost travel every week, 3 days in Hyderabad and 3 days in Dubai. But it's all possible because of His grace and all those amazing, lovely people who are in our church who constantly pray for us. That's the strength of our ministry. Because if you tell anyone we are traveling between two countries like this, they say, you must be crazy. Do you think it's really possible? But I know that with God, all things are definitely possible. But we are not doing it alone. We are raising a lot of leaders in all our four churches. If we are able to have these 2 weeks to ourselves here in the U.S., it's only because we've raised a lot of leaders in all our four churches. The churches can run without us. And I believe that is something that all the leaders should do. You know, you like that, you know, the attention that is given to you and how important you are and all that. But then we always have to start the second line of leadership, and that's what we've done. We take care of our finances really well. Everything is accounted. We train our leaders to take care of everything. So this is what God has done. He's of course, there's a lot of stuff that He needs to do, but so far it's really been good. And so all I want to tell you is, if God's called you, just go 100% and give your best. I have this slogan, you know, the best ability is availability. This is something I've learned. Don't worry about what talents you have, whether you're an orator, you have gifts, all that is beside the point. If you just tell God, Lord, I'm available, I believe He knows how to put all the ingredients back into your life and use you for His glory. Amen. I believe that. Yeah, and after I got to become a Christian, the another thing that happened in my life was all those family that I have are Brahmins, right? And so they all ostracized me. I have so many uncles and aunts and relatives and cousins. Nobody relates to me anymore. Nobody even sends me a birthday party card or a wedding card because they've totally ostracized me. But you know, when I would feel sad about it, that I don't have anything called family, God always reminded. He said, I've given you four churches. I've given you hundreds of people that love you. Amen. And you know, my birthday is celebrated for weeks in my churches. And I get so many gifts. I'm loaded with the love and the things that my guys give. So, you know, don't worry if your relatives don't invite you. If you're being ostracized, there's someone that is greater, and that family is this family of God that I have today. So I don't miss a thing from the past. Not my employment, not my family. But this is amazing that we're so grateful to God that He's just using us. We are not some great people that knew great word of God or any of that. Just this availability and a heart to say, Lord, we are so grateful You saved us. Help us, O Lord, bring this word to the others so the others will not perish. This is the only agenda that we have as a family. Yeah, coming back to the family, when we started off, you know, my husband was running a sprint. You know, he was in all the fasting and prayer meetings, and he wanted to be everywhere. And here is me and my son. You know, I had to work, take care of him, cook and do everything, and still run every evening to the meetings. It was getting a little difficult. So one day we all sat down and we had this understanding. You know, you have to slow down your speed. I know you're a minister, but you have to catch up with us. We have to catch up with you. So you reduce your speed, please. And then he understood what we were saying, because I don't believe if you come from a family, you can't just minister by yourself. It always has to be you, your wife, and your children. Is that right? So we told them, please reduce your speed, help us catch up with you. And that's how we do even today. We serve as a family. Both me and my husband, we preach in all our churches. We teach in our Bible schools. We accept invitations from out where we go preach. And our son is part of the worship team in the Sharjah church. So we together as a family, we serve the Lord. And when anyone runs too fast, we always tell the other, can you please slow down a little so I can catch up? Amen. And you know the devil is always waiting to break the family. Is that right? You know he wants to destroy family, because families are the unit of any church. Is that right? Many families to put together. See, always we have made sure of this, that we will all walk in the pace that we all can. And I believe that is what will keep us together. Right? And yeah, that was pastor's kids. If you just Google pastor's kids today, you know how many pastor's kids are taken for a ride. And so I knew always that the devil will attack. And so I poured in a lot of time and love into my son's life. He knows the Lord. You know, they don't automatically become Christians just because their parents are preachers or pastors. You know, there was this day I had a... there was this one day that I came from a women's meeting and I was at home, and that particular day I did not go with my husband to Sharjah to minister in the church because my son had a math exam the next day. And you know, math is difficult for some of us. And so I stayed with him. I wanted to teach him. As I was teaching him and we were studying together, God just asked me this one question. Do you think your son is born again? I'm like, I just spoke about all that born again story amongst all the women, and I've come and God is asking this. Then that day I sat him down. I explained what is to be born again, and I explained to him what is to be spirit filled. He was in grade 7. That would be about 12 years of age, I guess. So I sat him down, explained to him all about it. Then we played the same Don Moen song, God is Good. And I just laid my hand on his shoulder. God gloriously baptized him in the spirit. And from then he took off. You know, sometimes being pastors and preachers, we are so caught up with our ministry that we don't even pay heed. We think by default they are born again. By default they will just love the Lord. It doesn't happen unless and until we intentionally put those things into their life. And believe me, I didn't have any godfathers, godmothers, no mentors to teach us all this. The Lord kind of did it so personally in our lives, and that's what I did with my fellow, and always made sure that he watches the right thing and put the fear of God in him, the reverence for God. And today I know, though he stays all by himself, I know that he knows how to walk in holiness. Amen. And this is what we kind of do. And in the ministry, again, for people that heard that amazing message on discouragement, we were betrayed. Not everything was hunky and dory in the ministry. The closest ones, you know, like Judas, the closest will always, you know, they always cause the trouble. They always betray. Yeah, there was a point in time in 2008 when we were so disappointed and discouraged because some of the key guys around us let us down and they started talking behind us. And Pastor Prabhu and I, we were devastated. There were a couple of weeks that we were so down and out. But then again, the Lord spoke to us exactly like David at Ziklag. We encouraged ourselves in the Lord, and we told this one thing: yes, God, this is a vision that you have given to us, and this is your purpose for our lives, and we will not look at men and fall down or get out of what you've called us for. And so we again, you know, pulled up our socks. We started serving the Lord. Today we've had many such encounters with people, but then we don't look up to the people, right? We look up to the Lord, and he has been amazingly faithful, and that is what we continue to do, what we always do. So God has taught us, you know, not just to forgive, but forget. You know, many people say, oh, yes, I've forgiven, you know, but I haven't forgotten. But I think it's so important, unless and until there is Manasseh, there's going to be no Ephraim. Is that right? Unless and until you and I forget, there's going to be no fruitfulness in our lives. And so I know it's not easy, but then we forget and we forgive and we forget, and we've seen fruitfulness in our lives. Amen. Okay, coming to the last bit of what sister asked me to share, can I just read the scripture for you? I've taken this from Psalm 45, verse 9 to 15. Psalm 45, verse 9 onwards to 15. It says, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thy ear. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even among the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing. Shall they be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. All I need to tell you about this scripture is this. This was something that was spoken over my life when I was in Tungling in 2010. I would always dress prim and proper and attend all my Bible classes, even in Dubai. So one of the ladies, she said, you are the king's daughter and you always should be arrayed in gold. And this is something that I took so practically into my life, that every time I go to my father's house, which is the church, which is also my bridegroom's house. Amen. How would you dress up for your bridegroom? That's always there. And how do you go to your father's house? And I always dress up with whatever I have. I'm not saying flaunt your material. No, it's just that go there. Don't dress down. You know, today I think it's America America's brought this concept down where pastors are wearing these shorts in the church, T-shirts and torn jeans. I see this all the time on YouTube. But then, you know, I always tell my girls, all my girls in my church, I've told them, you are the king's daughter. Amen. You are coming to your father's house. You are meeting your bridegroom. How should you be dressed? Dress down is for America, but not for you. That's not the culture of... It's not God's culture. It's not the word's culture. Amen. That's what I'm saying. It could be American culture, but then we are people that follow the culture of our Lord. Amen. So I say to them, come like how you dress up. When you go to work, you guys wear the best of the clothes, best of the makeup, best of the perfume. But then why do you dress down when you come to church? Come because you're coming to your father's house. You're meeting your bridegroom. Amen. And I also tell my women this. But you see, you can tell your women all this when you have a relationship with them. Just because you are given an opportunity at the pulpit, you cannot just shoot them down, you know. It shouldn't come from that place down there. But because I have a relationship, I just go hug them and I look at these ones that are wearing flip-flops, that are wearing these torn jeans, you know, and then the hair is all not fine, you know, it's not even... not combed, then I'm like, girls, we are coming to the church. And because I have this amazing relationship with my girls, and when I tell them, they do. The next week, I don't see them that way. You know, we need to dress up to go to the house of God because we're meeting the King of Kings. If the CEO of an MNC is coming, you know how the girls dress up to go to office that day? All prim and proper. And how much more when the CEO, Lord Jesus, is there in every meeting that we attend, how should you and I dress up? You know, this is something that I always tell my girls, don't dress down. Church is not a place to dress down. Dress up and go so that, you know, you go with a heart of expectation to meet the King of Kings. And when you go with an expectation, you will definitely receive what you expect for. Amen. I am so sorry I took so much of your time. There's loads to talk, but this is something that the Lord has laid upon my heart. Hope it has blessed you. God bless you and thank you for this honor. Thank you for this love and this hospitality that you guys have given to us, because I didn't even dream about a day that I would be standing here or would even come to Zion. But I really want to thank God for what He's doing in our lives. Thank you for this love and acceptance. God bless you all, always. Amen.
So much for this fine testimony and word. Lord, it's you
It's you, and we thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray that as you have called this lovely daughter that you have, Lord, that you would grace her with the words of life wherever she may go.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, they have many responsibilities, but Lord, it's you that is the life giver. And we acknowledge that. Father, I thank you so much for the ladies that have come today.
Thank you, yes, Lord.
Lord, just be with each one of them. Encourage them, Lord. Lord, let them think upon these testimonies that you are God, your goodness, your all kindness, you're powerful. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless our fine fellowship that you've brought amongst us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming, and Lord bless you.